Well, the Lego company has a pretty remarkable story if you take some time to dig in and kind of see the details. In 2004, this was a company that was very close to filing for bankruptcy. They were bleeding about $1 million a day. That's not an exaggeration. They were a company that had divided their attentions in too many different markets, and it just didn't make sense anymore. So they brought in a new CEO who had to make some tough decisions and some tough cuts. But as a result, the company began to make money again. And in fact, it continued to make money year after year after year until something unexpected happened in 2014. Lego became the most profitable toy company on the face of the planet. They were bigger than Hot Wheels. They were bigger than Nerf guns. They were bigger than Barbie, for crying out loud. Lego was making money hand over fist. And you would think, having reached the top of that mountain, that the CEO of Lego would look back at all his hard work and look at his employees, and they would have a moment to celebrate. But that's not what happened. Instead, he gave an address to his company and every employee in there, and in that address he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, when a child walks into a toy store with money in their pocket, they might choose to buy a Nerf gun, or they might choose to buy a Barbie, or they might choose to buy a Lego set, or they might choose to buy an iPad. They might choose to buy an Xbox. We are no longer in the toy business. We are in the entertainment business. And he let that set on his employees for a minute, and slowly they started to realize what he was saying. You see, Mattel and Hasbro and Fisher-Price and all those other companies, they were no longer the real competition. Now the competition was Apple and Microsoft, and those are much bigger dragons to slay. They hadn't reached the top of the mountain. Really, they were still at the base of the hill. They still had so much work in front of them. And so instead of celebrating, instead of resting on their laurels, this company continued to plug away and continue to work hard and to innovate, and that's why year after year after year, Lego has continued to be profitable. This was a company that realized you can't rest on your laurels and rest on past accomplishments because it's too easy to lose sight of the work still needed today. That's a lesson that I personally had to learn in a very frustrating way. Believe it or not, I used to weigh about 25 pounds more than I do now, and I worked for every single one of them. I'm what they call a hard gainer. I don't gain weight well or easily. And so this was this magical time period between college and high school where I had a lot of free time and had the right amount of expendable income where I could weigh out and measure and portion out my meals. I was drinking protein shakes like they're going out of style, and I was in the gym every day for at least an hour. There was no exception. I worked hard and I finally reached my goal, and I'm just going to say it, I looked good. But more importantly, I felt good. It was probably the healthiest season of my life. And then I went to college, and all of that free time just evaporated, and my healthy habits were replaced with late-night helpings of chili cheese tater tots topped with jalapenos, and I didn't go within 50 feet of a gym. You know, you've heard of the freshman 15, maybe, freshman students that go to college, they gain 15 pounds. I lost 15 pounds my freshman year of college, no joke. You know how many times I had to buy new pants? It was really frustrating. I slowly just evaporated and wasted away into the scarecrow that you see before you today. I rested on my past accomplishments and lost sight of all the work that was needed in the present. That's a lesson that applies to more than just business or the body, though. It's a lesson that we need to learn and remember in our faith and as a church. This morning, I want to share with you a story of an ancient church called Sardis. Is in the ancient city of Sardis. We find their story in the book of Revelation, and I want to invite you to turn there this morning and follow along as we hear a little bit about this ancient church. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. If you go open to the back of your Bible, you'll probably find it. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry about it. You can follow along on the screen behind, or better yet, you can do what I do, download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device. It's free, and you've always got the Bible with you no matter where you're at. So let's look at this ancient church of Sardis, okay? Revelation sometimes gets this reputation for being a really weird book about weird things that nobody can really understand. That's not really true. It's a little true, maybe, but okay. Really, this is a book, it's a letter written to seven churches in the ancient world in the first century. And one of those churches, like we said, is our church, the church in Sardis. So let's see what Jesus has to say to this group of people. Chapter 3, verse 1 is where we're beginning. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, pause. This is one of those things people read and say, this seems really weird. What are they talking about? If we were to read chapter 1, where Jesus is introduced in this book, he is depicted as somebody holding seven stars and seven lampstands. And so this is just a way of saying, here's what Jesus has to say to y'all. And so this is what he has to say. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Can you say ouch? Of all the things you might hope to hear from Jesus, this is probably not one of them. And he says to this church, you have this reputation for being alive. Where did this reputation come from? That's maybe where we got to start. A couple options. You know, maybe they got this reputation from some of the other churches in the area. They looked at Sardis, they saw what was going on, and they thought, you're a great church. You're doing a lot of great stuff. You guys are alive. You got this nailed. Or it could be that the city itself gave them this reputation. Like all the people that lived there, they said, you know, what a nice group of people and this nice church that gets together and does nice things. They're great. Or they may have even given that reputation to themselves. They looked at what they had accomplished and what they were doing and thought, you know what, we're nailing this. We are a living, thriving church. It's possible that this reputation could have come from anywhere, but frankly, it doesn't matter because in the eyes of God, the only opinion that matters, this church is dead. And we might wonder, okay, well, what has merited this rather harsh judgment and verdict here? What are they doing? And the answer seems to be not much of anything, really. Jesus' warning and his command is, wake up! You're not done yet! You are not finished in the eyes of my God. There's still so much left to do. And we start to get this picture of maybe what's going on in this church. Maybe once upon a time, they had earned this reputation for being alive. And maybe once upon a time, they were accomplishing great things, and they were active, and they were strong, and they were vibrant. But then something happened. They started looking at the past, looking at what was, and lost sight of all the work that was still needed today. They fell asleep at the wheel. And Jesus' command is, wake up, because you're not done yet. What seems to have happened to this ancient church is they got comfortable. And in their comfort, they grew complacent. If you read this address to the church of Sardis and you compare it to the addresses to the other six churches in this letter, you find a suspicious lack of conflict. There is no persecution in this address. There's no mention of seduction by idolatry or the rest of the culture. The reality is Satan didn't need to pound on this church, and he didn't need to seduce this church. He just needed to wait, because eventually their comfort would lull them to sleep. You see, Sardis was a safe place for Christians. There was a very large and influential Jewish population. Judaism was a protected religion under Roman law, and at this point in history, people didn't really make a distinction between Jews and Christians. Christianity was so new, people didn't really understand what it was. They just assumed that this was a branch of Judaism, and so the church was protected. And so long as they didn't cause a stir, so long as they didn't step out of line or challenge the world around them, they would be safe. And in their safety, they grew complacent, and they fell asleep. There's a reason that we need to talk about this church this morning. Because in reality, it's a life lesson. It's a case study for us to learn from. Because there's this lesson. Lego learned it. I learned it in my poor exercise habits. We can't rest on past accomplishments because it becomes too easy to lose sight of the work still needed today. We are not that different, really, from the Church of Sardis when you think about it. Because we, too, live in a safe place. I know maybe Monmouth, Illinois isn't a bustling metropolis. Maybe there's not a whole lot going on compared to some of the nearby locations or cities. But when you turn on the evening news and you look at what's happening in the world, or you read the paper and read what's happening in the rest of the country, we're pretty safe here. We have a good, safe place to live, but it's safe for more than just us. It's also safe for our faith. We are not pounded on here. We are not seduced any more so than any other part of the country. We have a pretty safe place for our faith. And sometimes that safety can cause us to forget the challenge of Jesus and his call on our lives. I'll tell you three short stories this morning. The first is this guy. This is Zhang. He is a pastor in China. His congregation got involved in a land dispute with the local government there. And coincidentally, 20 of his church members were detained by police in the following weeks. And Zhang himself is currently serving year 4 of his 12-year prison sentence under a bogus charge. This happened not because of a land dispute. This happened because Zhang and his people followed Jesus. They were not safe. This is a picture of a man named Michael Regev and his family, his wife and his daughter. Next picture. Michael was a deacon in his church in Egypt. And on April 9th, 2017, last year, it was Palm Sunday. He and his family went to church service just like they always did. And it was a pretty typical Sunday, except for one exception. ISIS had planted a bomb in their church and detonated it and claimed the lives of 49 people, including Michael. This was the day before his little girl's third birthday. Michael was not safe. This next picture is from my friend Salim. He's a missionary in Pakistan. It's outside the city of Lahore. This is a picture of the homes of Christian people that were firebombed by the Taliban, simply and solely because they worshiped Jesus. They were not safe. You and I, we live in a privileged place where we are safe. But sometimes that safety is a challenge, because it creates comfort. And the greatest challenge, the greatest obstacle to our faith is not an oppressive regime or some terrorist cell or the threat of prison or the threat of losing our homes. The greatest obstacle to our faith today is our own comfort. And it's a challenge that we experience both on a church-wide level and an individual level. So let's talk about the church level first. There's a man named Tom Rayner. He's the head of Lifeway Publishing. It's one of the largest Christian book publishers in North America. He also is a pretty interesting statistician. And he was doing this research project on this church that had closed its doors. And he ended up writing a book about it. It's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. It was a church that in 1975 had 750 people in attendance, and in 2003 had zero, 28 years. So he wanted to know what happened, and so he started to dig through the records, and he started to do interviews, and he wrote this book about it as a lesson for us to learn from today. And as I was reading about this church, there were a lot of things, a lot of problems that popped up, and every single one of them could be traced back to this desire to be comfortable. I'm going to share four of them with you. The first was that this church, I think it was in Georgia, this church had zero programs that reached out into the community. Everything was focused on people already in the church walls. When you're not reaching beyond your borders and you're just taking care of yourself, comfort is your main objective. 98% of the church budget, which was not small, by the way, we're still talking several hundred thousand dollars, 98% of it was spent on the felt needs, not the real needs, the felt needs of the congregation, things they wanted to be more comfortable. There were more and more arguments between church members about what they wanted versus what was best for the mission of the church. When your programming is focused on yourself and your money is focused on yourself, pretty soon your heart and your attitude becomes focused on yourself and what is comfortable and what is preferable. And not surprising, fourth insight, there was zero evangelistic emphasis in this church before it died. Nobody was encouraging people to get out and to talk about Jesus. Nobody felt the burden to talk to their friends, to their family, to their neighbors about what God had done in their life and could do in the lives of others. This church had lost its sense of purpose. And when you lose your purpose, you lose your reason for existing as a church. And this is something that can happen to anybody, guys. Right now, there's a church in our brotherhood. I read about this last weekend. Sizable church. Church, honestly, church that I interviewed at. This church that had a lot going on right now is embroiled in a really nasty series of lawsuits and social media campaigns and is really making a pretty nasty stink in the eyes of the general public. And a lot of these issues revolve around comfort and preference. I've watched hundreds of people leave another church that I care about and that I used to attend simply and solely because of issues of preference and comfort. This is something we all have to guard against. Because Jesus didn't put us in Monmouth, Illinois to be comfortable. He put us here with a purpose. And he put us here with a mission. If you want to sum it up, he put us here to do something, guys. Because there are people in our community. There are people in our homes. There are people that live next door to us that have no idea how much God loves them. They have no idea the peace that God is offering them, and the hope and the promise that God wants to give them. They have no experience of this incredible gift of Jesus and what he can do in life. That's why we're here, church, is to make sure that those people have the opportunity to know and be loved and experience what we have experienced, this life-changing power of Christ. So we have to guard against comfort as a church. But if we as a church are going to do something in this great mission God's called us to, then we as individuals have to do something too. We have to guard against this threat of complacency and comfort, probably even more so than us as a body. Because we as individuals, we live in a world that is obsessed with personal comfort. You think about it this way. Right after church, you might go out to lunch, but eventually we're going to go to our homes. And in our homes, there are many, many things that we have purchased with our hard-earned money so that we feel more comfortable. It might be a nice chair. It might be a blanket. It might be a nice television screen. And we're probably going to fiddle with a thermostat a little bit. And we're going to spend a lot of money on electricity and on gas, getting the temperature just right so that we feel more comfortable. There are billion-dollar companies that exists solely for the purpose of creating things that make people feel more comfortable. Our economy thrives on this desire to be comfortable. Are you seeing where I'm going here? Every minute of every day, we are told to try to be comfortable. And that doesn't sound so bad until you realize that comfort is the enemy of growth. Comfort really is the enemy of growth. If you don't believe me, listen to this. Think about the world's top 10 fastest 100-meter dash times. I know you have that information just readily available in your brain, right? The world's fastest times for the 100-meter dash. You don't? Okay, then I'll enlighten you a little bit. When you look at the men's times, you look at the women's times. These are world record holders, okay? 5 of the top 10 fastest men's times come from Jamaica, little bitty island nation. 5 of the top 10 fastest women's times come from Jamaica. That seems a little weird, right? Because Jamaica is such a small place. But it gets a little weirder still because the majority of these people live not just in the same country, but the same city, Kingston. And you might say, well, Jamaica is not a big place. Kingston is the biggest city. Statistically speaking, that's not too odd, but it gets weirder because the vast majority of these world record holders not only live in the same nation, in the same city, they train at the same facility. Now, either there's something weird in the water down in Jamaica, or there's something about this training facility that's special. And I can tell you it's the latter, because a guy named Stephen Francis founded this place, MVP Track and Field, and up until recently was their head coach. He retired. And Stephen was this interesting guy with this interesting perspective on training. You see, he had toured some of the world's most advanced facilities on the planet. And he noticed something about every one of them. They were designed to make the athletes feel more comfortable. There were really nice, plush locker rooms, and there were whirlpools, and there were saunas, and there were masseuses on staff, and there were juice bars, and there were benches everywhere, and the air conditioning was really nice and easy to adjust. And everything was designed to make people feel comfortable, but he realized comfort encourages more sitting than doing. And so he chose purposefully to make his athletes feel uncomfortable. MVP Track and Field, this place where some of the world's fastest sprinters come from, is not a plush resort. In fact, up until recently, it was just a dirt track in the middle of a field outside of Kingston. There's a chain link fence around it. It had one building with some bathrooms, showers, and a rusty set of weights. And you might ask, well, why don't you have nicer facilities? He said, I have everything I need to produce world-class athletes right here. And he also used to tell his athletes, if you're not uncomfortable 80% of the time, you're probably doing something wrong. Now, we might think that's an odd approach to training athletes, but it seems to work because half of the world's fastest people in human history came from this little camp. Stephen Francis realized that comfort was the enemy of growth. Lego realized that comfort was the enemy of growth. And you want to know something? Jesus seems to recognize that as well. We look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 3. He says to this church, remember therefore what you have received and heard. He's talking about the gospel there. Remember the story that you belong to. Remember what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Repent of your complacency. Repent of your comfort. Remember who you belong to. Remember how the Son of God came to this world. Remember how he died on a cross. Remember how he soaked up all the sin and the guilt and the shame of this planet and set you free. Remember how he died. Remember how he defeated death and kicked hell in the teeth. Remember who you belong to and remember the story that you're a part of, because the gospel story is not one that produces a sleepy, complacent faith. The gospel story is one that changes hearts and changes minds and changes nations and changes history and changes the world. That's the story that we belong to, church. It's not a comfortable story, but it's a worthy story. And so this morning, I want to challenge all of us as a body, as individuals, to do something. To do something more than seek comfort. To do something more than what we're doing now. To do something. We live in a busy world, and this is a busy season of the year. School's kicking back up, which means that you've got kids, grandkids, that you're going to have school activities that you got to be at. Sometimes our jobs get busy around this time of year. Harvest for our farmers is going to be coming soon. I know life is busy. And you're listening to me up here, you're saying, Jordan's saying do something, but I really don't think I have time to do more than what I'm doing right now. And you know what? You might not. I mean, honestly, your schedule may be jam-packed. It may be totally full. I get that. But I want to challenge you to do something anyway. I want to challenge you to sign up for something, to be a part of something, to serve in some way, even though you don't think you have time. And if you do, I'll make you three promises. The first is that choosing to do something will not simplify your life. In fact, things will get more complicated. You will have other people you have to work with, other schedules to take into account. It will cost you energy. Second promise is that it will not simplify your schedule. It will cost you time, sometimes a lot of time. There will be a commitment that you have to make either to other people or to a ministry. I promise you these things. And so far you're saying, wow, you are really selling me on this. But that's where the third promise comes in. I promise you that if you choose to do something, to be more than comfortable, you will grow as a person. You will grow in your faith. You will grow in your understanding of why God put you on this planet. You will grow in your experience of joy in Christ and in the church. And I will tell you from personal experience and promise you that when you look back, you will say, yes, it cost, and it wasn't always comfortable, but it was worth it. Today, I want to challenge us all to do something. To that end, I want to ask our ushers, we're going to get ready and receive the offering soon, but before we do, our ushers are going to pass out some orange cards. They are called Do Something cards. And on it, there are five options. One of them is sign up for a small group. A small group is a fantastic way to experience life and faith with other people, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our ability to be faithful, to grow in our fellowship. The other four options are the options to serve someplace, to be a part of the mission and the ministry of this church. One of those options is to serve on guest services. That means that you welcome people in the door, and it's your job to make people feel like they are home when they walk in the door. One of those options is to serve with the Next Gen ministry. That's our kids and our youth. We have a ton of potential in our next generation, but we also have a ton of things competing for their attention and their time and their affections and their loyalties. And so when they set foot in this building, we want to make sure they know they are loved and that Jesus loves them. That's what Next Gen Ministry does. One of those options is to serve on a buildings and grounds team. We have some projects around here that we would love to have skilled people participate in because my expertise is very limited. And we call Jay Ballard all the time. He's booked. We need other people who are capable of doing things. There's also the option to serve on the sound and the music team. And you may be overwhelmed when you look at that soundboard and you see all these switches and things. I'm going to tell you, it's really not that complicated. I've managed to learn some things about it, and Brian has assured me, you know, if I can do it, anybody can do it. I want to challenge us all, though, to do something. And as you're thinking through this, you might be thinking, I don't have time to do any of this stuff. I want you to listen to this last thing that Jesus has to say to the church of Sardis. This is in verse 4. He says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I don't know about you, but when I stand before God on my day, I want to hear my name. I don't want to get before God and hear him ask, "Who are you?" I want a faith that is so loud and so vibrant that it could never be mistaken for being asleep. And when I look at this church in Sardis and their comfortable, miserable footsteps that I don't want to follow in, the only way I see to keep from becoming them is to choose to put myself out there and to do something. So I want to invite you to come on that journey with me this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for this gospel story that we belong to, for how it has changed us and shaped us, how it has enriched our lives, not just today, but for eternity. And I ask that you would put it on our hearts to be more than comfortable, to guard against the complacency that so easily seeps into our hearts and our souls. I pray that we would be encouraged by our brothers and sisters around the world who endure far more and who have a faith that shines so bright. I ask that we be inspired by their example to take action in our communities and in our families, to love on people, to show grace and mercy, to serve like Christ served, and ultimately, to share with them in some way this incredible gospel story that can change their life too. Father, bless us as we just seek to serve you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.